thanks to the valuable gift in all of our prayers. The fact that God sought on his own accord to love us so much to send his son to die for our sins. And you know, I think that in the relationship of giving gifts to those that we love, we want to bestow upon those that we love those kind of sentiments as well. I know that I look at some gifts that I've received over the years, and because of who's given them and why they gave them, it has created the value of those gifts that are unexplicable. On my desk, I have a square piece of pallet wood, about a 6-inch by 6-inch piece of pallet wood. To most people, that pallet wood would be nothing. I mean, it's scrap. It was used to ship something and then discard it. But one of my daughters took that piece of pallet wood and she put a multicolored print, Dad, and below that she put established 2000. So because of who it's coming from and the reason it was given, that gift now has great value. How about the young man who brings the young lady a set of flowers? Why would you bring flowers? Where did that come from? And whoever started that needed to stop it before he had to start it. But nonetheless, a young lady that receives flowers sees those as a gift of love. Or parents who this time of the year want to give gifts to our children. We want to give gifts to our children to show them our love, to show them that we value them. But you know, there's a flip side to that as well. The flip side is a young man who pretends romance in order to gratify self. Or the children that learn how to pull up the heartstrings of adults by giving meaningless trinkets in order to get what they want. Or parents that give out of expectation. There's many a family where extravagant gifts are given from one spouse to the other because of guilt. He's always at work and never at home, or she's having a romance outside of the marriage and quells her guilt by giving the gift. You see, there's got to be the proper reason behind the gift and the proper person that gives the gift with that reason in order for the value to be what it needs to be. You see, God the Father is a perfect Father. He is the one behind the gift of salvation. Before the foundations of the world, he purposed it in his heart to give us that perfect gift. God is a perfect Father. Jesus is the perfect Son. The Holy Spirit is our perfect companion. And so wouldn't it make sense that their gifts are always perfect? Their gifts don't change with circumstances. Their gifts aren't tempered by deficiencies in personalities. Their gifts will always be perfect, given by the right motivation. And when we receive the gifts of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there should never be a complaint. Could you imagine receiving a gift in this beautiful packaging from God the Father? He were manifesting himself in the form of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit, by the way he did. And he were to step down into this world, and he were to hand you this beautifully wrapped gift. And you open it up. And immediately, while you're looking at this gift, the thought comes into your mind, I wonder where they got that from. Did they get it from Macy's? Or did they get it from Kohl's? Or did they get it from Target? Shouldn't shop at Target, by the way. That's a different story. Where did they get this? Can I take it back? Why would you ever think of taking a perfect gift given from a perfect giver back? Well, because our assessment of that gift is not what it ought to be. Our assessment of that gift falls short of the perfection of the fact that it was given for the reasons that it was given. We don't see it for what it should be, but whenever the perfect Father and the perfect Son and the perfect companion through the Holy Spirit gives gifts to us through their right motivation for us, then there should never be room for complaint, which is why we read in Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining and disputing. I need to repeat it a third time because I think we need to understand that every situation we're in becomes a gift of God. And we can understand that he is working something in us, and we can walk and to do for His good pleasure. God, why am I like this? Why haven't put me in this situation? Let me just answer that. Everything God gives is perfect out of His relationship with us and because of His love for us. But it doesn't seem fair. And there we go. Not valuing those gifts. Circumstances and time seem to diminish the value of God's gift from our perspective. Just be honest for a second. When it's quiet, when there's no distractions of football, when there's no distractions of family or people around you, when you're not working on the latest project, when you just take time to be still, maybe it's driving in your car and these thoughts start coming to your mind. Maybe it's in the midst of a group like this and you're sitting amongst many other people, but you have the quiet solitude of your mind inside whispering to you, I wish I weren't like this. I look across the church and I see so-and-so. They have it all together. I wish I could be like them. When the commercials come on TV and you see that beautiful, attractive woman walking across advertising whatever she's advertising, girls, do you ever go, I wish I'd look like that? God, why do I have so many failures? Why do I have so many faults? Why am I like this? I feel at times in this world like a mouse trapped in a cage. You go to work and the boss doesn't give you recognition. You come home and you don't get the evaluation of significance from your mate. You go to the stores and you feel like everybody's just living by the lowest common denominator. And you look around and you go, I just feel so overwhelmed. I feel overlooked. I feel underappreciated. I'm underpaid. And God, I just feel plain useless. And you look and you don't see the value of the gifts that God's given. We all wrestle in these ways. We all get distracted by time and circumstances, and our feelings of self-worth plummet because we keep our eyes on things that don't matter. If that is you today, or if that's you periodically even in your life, and I know it is because you walk on the same kind of feet I walk on, then we need to listen today to Psalm chapter 139. Because in Psalm chapter 139, we need to understand that a praise-filled rendition of thanks only comes when we're looking at things from a top-down view. You see, we're so often walking in this world, and all we see is a side-to-side view, person-to-person, relationship-to-relationship, situation-to-situation, and we fail to take the time to look at things from a top-down view, from a godly perspective. We look at things so much from the wrong perspective. You understand that if you look at things only horizontally, you're only going to see the one perspective that we all see. If you look at things horizontally, you're just going to see what the world has to show you. Ask somebody, how you doing this morning? You know what they said? They said, well, at least I'm vertical, not horizontal. I said, amen. They didn't know how much that meant to me, because the fact of the matter is, if we're going to see things in a God-given perspective, according to the valuation of the gifts He's given us, even the bad things in life are for our good, and we're going to see that from a God-given perspective, that every gift He gives us is good, then we've got to look at it from a top-down perspective. Vertical. I'm so glad the cross has both lines on it. I'm so glad it's horizontal that Jesus said, I loved you so much, I stretched out my arms to die for you. I loved you so much that I'm pointing from the east to the west so that you'll know my love never ends. I loved you so much that if I could wrap my arms around this world, they would. And they did, according to John 3:16. I'm so glad that was horizontal line. But on that cross, you got that vertical line. giver of the gift put his son Jesus Christ on the cross so that he could pay the sacrifice for our sins. You see, the horizontal has to meet the vertical in order for us to see the right perspective. The temporal, what we live in every day, has to come face to face with the eternal in order for us to see the significance of what God is doing. The imperfect, you and I, have to see the establishment of perfection within us, not by our works or by our merit, but by His works. When He has established His perfection in us, then what can Satan do against us? Nothing. We've got to see that, though, in order to see His hand in all that He's given us. Today, will you just pause for a moment not to think about your significance or your failures? Will you just pause for a moment and let God show you the true value of your life through the gifts that He's given you? Will you listen intently for the Spirit as God's Word shows you that the giver of the gifts placed the highest value on you through everything that He's given you, through every hill and every valley. Listen to what the psalmist has to say in Psalm 139, and that's why I'm including it, both going into this time of giving gifts and knowing the perfect gift of Jesus Christ at Christmas, and including our time of songs of thanksgiving, because I believe Psalm 139 gives us a reason for our thanksgiving, the evaluation of God's love for us and to us. First thing I want you to see in Psalm 139 is that God's given the gift of presence. God's given us the gift of presence. Look at verses 1 through 6. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me in behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. There's that word. I cannot attain it. When we read through that, did you hear words of presence in the midst of that reading? Not presence with a T, but presence in the nearness of God, in the fact that God is here, that He is available, that He is working in the midst of your life. Did you hear those words of presence in that reading? Because when you look through it and you look through those words of presence, you understand that when you read, you have searched me and known me, in order for Him to search you and know you, that means He has to be near to you. He has to see you and understand what's going on in your life. When you continue reading through it and you read that you know my sitting down and my rising up, you understand my thoughts afar off. That knowledge is only discerned by the presence of God. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. He knows you from peering into your life and being ever present in your days. It continues on. Verse 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me in behind and before, laid your hand upon me. My friends, as you read through that, God's words of presence, let me just say, He's the best detective around. There's nothing in your life that's hidden. He sees it all. He not only detects your actions, but He knows your motives. He knows why you're doing what you're doing and saying what you're saying. He sees through the very intent of your heart. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my, what's that word? Thought. Afar off. then, and he knows our dealings. Verse 3 shows us exactly that. And he knows our every word. He knows your thoughts. He knows your dealings. He knows your words. He sees it all. You're always present. Is that a gift? I mean, if he's always near and he's always present and he knows everything about me, that sounds so unnerving. I mean, I can put my best foot forward with you, and you can put your best foot forward with me, and we can put our masks on when we come together, and we can act like everything's okay, and nothing's bothering us, and everything's right in our life. And even when we walk into their own family, we can sometimes fool them with the attitude that we make ourselves have in order to get along with everybody around us. You went to Thanksgiving, didn't you? You want to get some testimonials? I'll get it. With God, he studies you. And he knows you. And there's no fooling him. You can't just put your best foot forward and put your mask on. But here's the gift of his presence. See, that sounds like I can't get away with anything. You can't. But here's the gift of his presence. He is still for me. In spite of all your failures and frailties and sinful natures that come out, he is still for me. Look at verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before. Now, what this illustrates is the fact that God is all-encompassing. He is everywhere. So he's before you, he's behind you, he's all around you, he's hedged you in with his presence. What's that mean? Well, look at the very last part of that verse. You have hedged me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. What's the significance of that? In the Old Testament, when a father wanted to bestow blessings upon his child, upon his son, he would bring them into his presence, usually during very important times in his life or nearing his death. You see this happen often in the Old Testament. And as his children, his sons, predominantly would come near him, he would put his hand upon them in order to say a prayer over them and to give blessings to them. God says, I've hedged you in. And I'm not going to let you get out of here without allowing me to put a blessing upon you. God is still for you to the point that in spite of our sinful nature and our wicked ways at times, in spite of our selfishness in things, God still says, I'm going to surround you. I'm going to fence you in. I'm not going to let you get out of here without allowing me give a blessing to you. You may be as broad as I am at times. God wants to hedge me in and lay his hand upon me. He's not going to let me escape without a blessing. Well, that is the gift. Because his presence is near, his blessings are present. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Because his presence is near, his blessings are present. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, it says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them. Because his presence is near, his blessings are present. In Ephesians 2, 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. God's presence is always near. That means his blessings are always present. Now, there's a difference. There's a difference. gift of grace, but not everybody will receive it. There's a difference between blessings offered and blessings received, between the giving and receiving. You can refuse the gifts of God, but even though God knows everything about us, He still shows His love towards us. And I believe that's why in verse 6 we find that such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain. Do you ever feel like that? Let me put it in layman's terms. God, You want to bless me. You want to gift me. You want Your hand upon me. You don't want to let me escape without it. But I deserve it. It's too much. It's beyond me. I don't deserve it. Let me get out of here. And that's exactly what you find the psalmist going into here in verse 7 as David continues to write. He says, "Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me." You see, the hedging in and the holding are one and the same. "If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from You. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You." Do you see what David is saying as he continues on? I know what I am, God. And You still love me. I don't deserve it. Let me go. David's evaluation is there's nowhere I can go. There's nowhere I can flee from His love. There's nowhere I can get away from His presence. He's perfect. I know I'm not. But He still wants me. And I cannot grasp that. So I'll go hide and say, "Nope. Not even if You fly like Superman." Did you see that in verse 9? I thought that was great. "If I take the wings of the morning." In other words, in the morning light, as the sun comes up, if I fly with that light around the world like Superman, or even if I sink like a rock, if I dwell in the bottom of the sea, His pursuit cannot be hindered. 2 John chapter 1, verse 3, Scripture says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Grace, mercy, and peace. He's hedged you in, people. He's given you His presence. He's surrounding us everywhere we look. He's everywhere, all the time, all-powerful, all-knowing. And yet at the same time, He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God." That is the hand of blessings that He's laid upon us, that He wants us. There's a difference between receiving it and not. Let me ask you this. Have you received the grace, mercy, and peace that God has to offer? Because it only comes one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when you receive the grace, mercy, and peace, and salvation is the gift that you're walking in, then there's no reason to ever take that back to the store. And how can I take it back to the store? By failing to remember the value of the gift that He's given you. By failing to see that everything that He takes you through is also a gift from His hand of grace, mercy, and peace. So that you become more in line with the Father, so that you walk more proximate to the Son. so that you are led more diligently by the Spirit. And with grace, mercy, and peace, those hounds of heaven have been pursuing you since your birth. Catch up with you. Don't rip away from me. Don't say, I can handle it on my own, God. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for pursuing me. That gift of pursuit that you gave me, thank you for doing that, but I can handle it on my own. God said he wants to overtake you with grace, mercy, and peace every single day in order that truth and love becomes your strategy. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Look at verse 10. Even there your hand shall lead, and your right hand shall hold. And God wants so much for you to be his that he has pursued you through the grave and back in order to offer you the right hand of blessing upon your shoulders. Salvation and the Spirit's leadership are gifts of his pursuit. Thirdly, I want you to see this. Look at verse 13. God has also given us the gift of presentation. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Can you say with me for just a second, fearfully and wonderfully made? I can't hardly say it either. Let's try again. Can you say fearfully and wonderfully made? Can you say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made? Do you believe? Then why do we spend so much time comparing ourselves to the horizontal? Why do we spend so much time looking at other people and wanting to be like them? Great ad campaign, Nike shoes. I want to be like Mike. If you remember Michael Jordan, probably still the greatest NBA basketball player that's ever lived. Sorry, I know some of you take issue with that. I want to be like Mike. You ain't Mike. You're you. You're who God created you to be. Knit together in your mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't like the way you look sometimes. You focus on the flaw sometimes. You look at your lot of life sometimes, and you shake your head and you go, God, but what about this? And God said, I made you that way. And I did it on purpose. Because it's through that shell that I made you into that you can best and most adequately display the glory of God when you relinquish your life to him and receive the gifts that he's given you. He wants to use every frailty, every flaw, everything about you in order for it to scream to the world around it and to the angels in glory. Look at the glory of God. Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, I see the glory of God? Probably not, because you're too busy looking this way instead of looking this way. But God knit you for a manifestation of his glory for all to see. The problem is we're taking our cues from the horizontal and not the vertical, the temporal, and not the eternal. How are you going to look? Think about this for just a second. How are you going to look in 100 years? No, you're not going to be walking around like that. Zombies aren't real. So let's get it out of the tank. There will be no zombie apocalypse. You're going to look like dirt. You ever heard the expression, old as dirt? How do you know what it means? And I thought, man, I'm starting to get a thin out here. Now, I don't want to lose my hair any more than anybody else does, but it's starting to happen, right, Jeff? And so I don't want to lose my hair any more than anybody. But in 100 years, it's all going to be gone anyway, right? But I saw Rogaine, then I saw this brand below it. It was a $50 box, had the same percentage of minoxidil in it that Rogaine had in it. It was on sale for like $8. A $50, or whatever it is, not prescription, but a $50 box, same exact stuff as Rogaine, on sale for like $8. I said, well, it's worth $8. So I went home with that $8 box and I put it on my head. Lord, do you want to take it from here? Man, that was like on a Friday, on a Thursday evening. Friday's my family off day. I'm home with the family. And I am the most irritable person you have ever met in your life on Friday. And I couldn't understand it. I'm not doing much of anything except hanging out with the family, and I'm irritable. And then Friday night, you do two applications. I'm irritable Friday night. And I told Jeff about this the next week as we were. So I've testified already. I've admitted. I've confessed. I've repented. On Saturday, I was irritable, and then the only thing I could think was this offering must have something in it that caused this irritation. I even went online, looked at the symptoms and side effects, to see if irritability was one of them. They didn't admit it, I will promise you it is. Count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. He said God's purpose is given through his presentation of us. It's given through the way he's created for us. God has a plan for us each and every day. When his eyes saw your suffering, then what it says is, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me. God has already directed your steps to the glory that he has in store for you to present. He's already ordered your days in order for you to be able to follow his plan for your life. He doesn't just write his plan and then step back and put it in motion, though. No, he's written your plan, and then he stays directly involved with you in his plan for you. In verse 17 through 18, after you read that he's fashioned your days for you, after you read those points of his creation for those days, in verse 17 it says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, God. God doesn't just set your days in motion, wind you up like a clock, and then let you off, or wind up toy, and then set you in motion. No, he's with you. The gift of his presence is still one of the most valuable guiding forces that you will ever experience. He knows you. He loves you. He pursues you. He made you for purpose. His gifts of his presence, his gifts of his pursuit, his gifts of his presentation, he wrapped you in all you are so that his grace and his love and his purposes for you will find their value. In my hand, I have $100 bill. It's not a real $100 bill. You can't take this to the bank and slide it across the counter and try to cash it. But it's a big one so that you can see it. Underneath all of your pews, though, if you want to take the time to look, you might, if someone dropped one, find a $100 bill. You can get that lot of money if you so choose to. But if this were a real $100 bill, then it would have value, right? How much value would it have? Everybody over 50 is going, not as much as you used to. But in today's economy, it still holds the value of $100 bills, even though it won't buy the one sack of groceries. My granny used to say, I must be getting stronger. It used to take me 3 trips to get $20 of groceries in, and I can get it in one. But it still holds the value of $100, right? If this were a real $100 bill. What if I fold it up? How much value does it now have? $100. If this were a real $100 bill, it would still have $100 of value, right? What if I were to throw it down? How much value does it now have?
Same.
What if I were to step on it?
Same.
What if I were to spit on it?
Same.
Y'all saw me shoot a bow and arrow on stage one day, right? I'm not that good of a name, though. Whatever you do to this, if this were a real $100 bill, it would still hold $100 of value. The value of this is not contained in what it looks like. It's not contained in whose wallet it sits in. The value of this is because of who set the evaluation of it and from where it came. My friends, God is the one who set the evaluation of you. He is the one who originated you, and he values you so much that he gave his son in your place. In Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God's gifts to you should show you your value because of who they come from and the reason they come for. He created you, and the reason he created you was to bring value through you, and that should never be disgraced.
Amen.
And so why do we let people put a question mark or God put a period? I love you. Period. I made you. Period. I purposed you. Period. If there's any fear, if there's any doubt, if there's any despair in your thoughts, well, even the psalmist had that. Listen to his prescription. Look at verse 23 through 24. Search me, O God. You see, he's not running anymore. He's not running. He's not fleeing, trying to fly. He's not thinking about the ocean and the depths. He's not thinking about the cover of darkness. He's receiving. Receiving the gifts that God has given him. He says, search me, O God. And know my heart. I'm open. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there be any horizontal, any wicked ways within me. And I'll quit running. And I'll start following. Do you see that? And lead you in the way of everlasting. God's giving you those gifts. My friends, you see.